Well, thank you all for coming out on a very rainy night and for the trial sermon of mine and getting back here. I was just reflecting with Diana. The last time I was with you on a Sunday evening was April 9th, and Daniel was kind enough to pray for my surgery, which came up a few days later. And thank you for all your prayers. I have enjoyed being able to be with you on Sunday morning the last couple Sundays. That's been very nice, and we'll see how tonight goes, and that this evening's trial will not be too much of a trial for you all as well. But it's good to be back. I appreciate all the hard work Ryan has done. He's done a superb job in filling both the pulpit morning and evening, and as well as some hospital visitation, including my own, and so I appreciate his service and all the rest of you who filled in wonderfully in this time that I've been laid up. But I would like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 12, and I'll read that for us tonight, and then we will consider this chapter. It's a fairly short chapter of 6 verses. Isaiah chapter 12, let us hear God's word. In that day, you will say, I will praise you, O Lord, although you are angry with me. Your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw for water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. There are a number of really wonderful chapters in the book of Isaiah, passages in the book of Isaiah, some of which we've already covered. One of the ones is Isaiah 11, which Ryan has been preaching on the last couple times. Of course, you remember Isaiah 53 and many other passages. And this is another really in the midst of the messages of judgment that we've experienced already and are going to experience. This is an amazingly wonderful chapter of an encouragement for you and I on what is the song of the redeemed. I want to direct your attention in a few moments to 4 particular themes of this song. We could probably divide it up in other ways, but 4 key themes that are the themes that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, can and must make as part of our song of God's people. But there's an interesting parallel for chapter 11 and 12 with another significant redemptive event in the past. Isaiah chapter 11, which is about the banner and the branch and the gathering, there are some interesting allusions to the Exodus. For example, in Isaiah 11 verse 15, it says, the Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea. So you have sort of a reflection of that great redemptive event. And Isaiah chapter 12 also has some significant allusions to another part of that whole history. In Exodus chapter 15 is the song of Moses. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell into the sea. We have a Vacation Bible song that goes like that. And I was going to say Jesse will remember that, I'm sure, but a lot of you older VBS people will. And we have allusions to the song of the redeemed after the Exodus here in this particular passage in Isaiah chapter 12. And so we're going to look at this song in particular, but the first phrase brings us up with the question of when do we sing this? What's the setting of this particular song? And in verse 1, it says, in that day, I will praise you, O Lord. In that day we will sing. What day is he talking about? Well, it could perhaps be the restoration of the nation of Israel, the northern tribes back to the land of Israel. There's a reflection of some of that in Isaiah 11, verse 16. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria as there was for Israel. It could be a reflection of that remnant returning to the land. The gathering of God's people, and then when they're gathered together in the land again, they will sing this song. But that scenario doesn't quite match up exactly to the situation, because all of the things that are mentioned in Isaiah chapter 11 really didn't happen. Not literally. And in fact, the restoration of the northern tribes didn't happen in any way like the southern tribes. Judah, which was taken kind of almost wholesale to Babylon and brought back off in large measure in mass as a full group. The people of the northern tribes of Israel, when they were captured and taken away by the Assyrians, they were scattered to the nations. And in fact, it was the policy of the Assyrians to replant foreigners into the land. There's a very interesting story in 2 Corinthians 17 where the Assyrians had sent these other people, these foreigners, these pagans back into the land of Israel. And God, they couldn't worship the true God in the way he wanted to be worshipped, so he sent a bunch of lions to kill them. So they sent more people in there, and God sent some more lions to kill them. They finally got it through their heads that they needed to worship the true God somehow, and so they sent some of the priests back to the land, and only then did the lions quit coming to kill the people. But it didn't work because the nation of Israel ended up with a very distorted religion, and they became hybrid people that were despised by the Israelites when they came back to the land. And so that can't be the day. In that day could be a reference to the new covenant kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's when he came, he was gathering the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was also spiritually going to be gathering through the work of his apostles, the Gentiles, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, how those who were near, the Israelites, and those who were far away, the Gentiles, were brought together in one body, the church, the new covenant body, the people. And this is reflected in Isaiah 11, verse 10, same phrasing, in that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people, and the nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. And the gathering of God's people in the New Covenant Church and the gathering of Israel and the gathering of the Gentiles is a grand gathering when a lot of this that was prophesied will be fulfilled. Jesus himself to Nicodemus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, I will be lifted up. And later on in John he says, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men, that is, people from all language and nations, unto myself. He's the banner, and he will draw people to him. And in that day, the redeemed will sing this. But even in that day, even in our day, our songs are, they're impacted by sin. You're singing a hymn and you're watching the rain and you're thinking about the flooding, or you're singing a hymn and you're remembering that fight you had at home with your husband or your wife, and the kids were disobedient on the way to church and you're frustrated with that. And so even in this day, our song is corrupted by sin. Even when we try to avoid that. Yet our singing can be a foretaste of another day that I think ultimately that this is referring to, in that day. Because the day will come when not only the penalty of sin as we now know it, is done away with. And when the power of sin, as we now know it, is destroyed, but when there will be the, in that day, when the presence of sin will be gone. And in that day, we will sing. Our singing now is a foretaste of that singing then. Turn to Revelation chapter 5 for just a moment. When we get a great glimpse of that day. And in Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 to the end of the chapter, and this is the situation where they were trying to find someone who's worthy to open the scroll, and the Lamb of God comes, and He is worthy. Verse 8, and when He had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. And in that day, without any distractions, without any presence of sin, in the glory of that wonderful kingdom, we, with the people, and those in heaven, and those on earth, all the creation will sing to the glory of Almighty God. And you and I have the wonderful privilege now, in the present kingdom of Jesus, to be a part of that, in anticipation of that, to sing that. To sing the song of the redeemed that will resound forever to the glory of our wonderful God. That's a tremendous privilege for you and I to sing of the redeemed. Sing the song of the redeemed in anticipation of that wonderful day. But what is it that we sing? Well, there are many different things we could particularly highlight, but I want to highlight four particular things to you. There are those who think there's actually two hymns in this passage, so you're back in, hopefully, in Isaiah chapter 12. And you see that because of the repetition in verse 1 and verse 4, and in that day you will say, and some think the first three verses is one hymn and verses 4 through 6 is another, and that may very well be, but I'm going to just sort of direct your thoughts to four particular themes that's in the Song of the Redeemed. And the first theme is that we sing of God, our Savior. This must be a part of our song, that we sing of God, our Savior. It's in the first two verses of this particular hymn. And it begins with, I praise you, O Lord, that although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. And as we sing the theme of God our Savior, that theme has to begin with the recognition of our sin. We're praising God that He was angry with us. We're praising Him ultimately that it's turned away. But we have to begin with the recognition of our sin. We can't truly sing of God our Savior without repentance from sin. There is no salvation without confession of sin. For those in churches of whatever kind that are unbelievers who sing of God and sing of the saving work of God without faith, it's frivolous, empty, and meaningless. It has to begin with a song acknowledging our need of forgiveness, that God is rightly angry with us. I find it interesting that the Psalms of Ascent, which is Psalm 120 through 134, which is the Psalms that the pilgrims would sing as they're not only making their way to Jerusalem, but they're making their way into the very presence of God, that the first Psalm, Psalm 120, begins as the Psalm of Repentance. That, Lord, you are worthily angry at me. We have to begin with repentance, to sing truly about the God of our salvation. But another part of our singing of God our Savior is the rightly rejoicing in, but His anger is turned away. Although you were angry with me, thank God it's past tense. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away. Now, it's not spelled out in this particular text, though it's spelled out through all the scriptures. How is it possible that God's anger can be turned away from us? He's righteous and holy, and you and I, we are not. How can His anger be turned away? Well, there's only one way that His anger can be turned away, and that is through the application of justice against our sin. Our sin has to be dealt with. God can't just wave it away and say it doesn't matter. It matters tremendously. Well, how is our sin dealt with that would turn God's anger away? And it's in the atonement. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. It's the only way that God's anger can be turned away from us is that Christ Jesus would be and stand in our stead and God's righteous anger would be applied to Him. And He would satisfy that wrath and that anger, and so that you and I might be forgiven. So as we're singing the theme of God our Savior, we're singing about the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're singing about our Lord and Savior. He has to be at front and center of the heart of it. Thank you, Lord, that though you were angry with me, your anger has been turned away. And the song talks about several benefits that come to us from God being our Savior. We're comforted. How wonderful it is to know that though God was angry at me, now He loves me. And He thinks of me happily and well. He has me as part of His family. Another part of it is I will trust and not be afraid. We were rightly afraid of God and afraid of His anger. But by faith, we trust in Him, and we're not no longer afraid. As Ryan preached today, Moses' parents weren't afraid of the king's edict. Why? Because they trusted in God. Moses was able not to be afraid of Pharaoh. Why? Because he trusted in God. You and I, our fear is removed when we're trusting in the Lord. That even in darkness, He gives us the song, even in our distress. The Lord, it's an unusual phrasing used just a couple times in the scripture. Yahweh, Yahweh is my strength and my song. A benefit of God being our Savior, He strengthens our hearts. He encourages us. He becomes our song. But this is the thing I really want you to note in this singing of God our Savior, which is of tremendous blessing and encouragement and importance. It's brought out in two particular phrases of this stanza. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. And that phrase is repeated at the end of verse 2. Not only is He my strength and my song, He has become my salvation. You see, a tremendous truth of the scriptures is the knowledge of God is our salvation. So God is not only the giver of salvation, He not only offers us salvation, He not only provides salvation for us, but He Himself is our salvation. Knowing Him is salvation. Of course, it comes to tremendous fruition in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But knowing God is the sum and substance of all our hope and peace. All else could fall away, but as long as we know God, we have the greatest blessing and gift that we could possibly be given. Knowing Him. And the scriptures are full of reminders of it. In Psalm 73, when the psalmist is really wrestling with the prosperity of the wicked, and he's really discouraged by it, he's frustrated by it, and he's saying, why have I kept my heart pure? Why have I lived a righteous life when to live a righteous life is to be stepped on by the ungodly? And they're fat and happy and successful, and the righteous are miserable and unhappy and having difficulty in life. And he comes to the end of the psalm and he said, if I'd talked this way, I would have been a fool. And he comes to know their end. But that's not what gives him ultimate comfort and help. Knowing the end of the wicked helps us not to envy them. But he comes toward the end of that psalm, and what he says is what gives him ultimate hope and peace. Speaking of the Lord, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon earth that I would desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but you are the strength of my life and my portion forever. You see, when we get to glory, yeah, we'll have the streets of gold, and we may have all those wonderful, beautiful things, the emeralds and the stones which we can't pronounce, and all the glory of the heaven. But you know, when we get to heaven, we're not going to be paying attention to any of that. See, the world, they wanted to get to heaven just to have that. But what we want to get to heaven for is because God's there. See, that's why the wicked in hell don't want to be in heaven. They may not want to be where they're at, but they don't want to be in heaven because in heaven, God is there. And that's where we want to be. And when we get to heaven, we don't care about the streets of gold. That's fine. It's just one way to get one to one place to the other. We don't care about the emeralds and the rubies. Those mean nothing to us. What means everything to us is God. He is our salvation. There's a wonderful hymn that we sometimes sing. The sands of time are sinking. And just to read you the last verse, which is the point I'm trying to make. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gifteth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. That's what singing of God, my Savior, is all about. He is my salvation. That's the song of the redeemed. Do you sing that? Is that your heart's song? A second theme is joy, and we might add to that satisfaction, but it's a joy that will never end. In verse 3, with joy you will draw from the water, or you will draw water from the wells of salvation. The song of the redeemed is a song of joy. We sing of the joy that God has given to us. And it's a joy that won't ever end, notice, because we drink deeply from the wells of salvation. That's where we get satisfied. Circumstances in our life will sometimes discourage us and dim our view of the glory of God and the hope that we have in Him, the joy that we have in Him, and so we drink again of the waters of God's salvation. Jesus had a very important statement when he talked to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Remember, he had asked her for something to drink, and she was surprised as a Jew that he would have anything to do with the Samaritan. And you see me at times drinking from my cup here because the throat gets really dry. But Jesus made an important statement to the woman at the well about that. He says, if you drink from this water, you will thirst again. But if you drink from the water that I give you, you will never thirst. It will be a joy. It will be a satisfaction that will well up into everlasting life in you and will last forever. If you, through temptation, are tempted to drink of the water that this world has to offer, you will be thirsty again. It will never satisfy. The priorities of this world, the temptations of this world, will never fully satisfy. But if you drink deeply from the wells of salvation, you will have a joy that will be now and forever. And again, circumstances may dim your view of that, but always be reminded that drink again of the hope that God has provided for you in His Word and in His person, and you will be renewed and refreshed. The third stanza in verses 4 and 5, what I want to direct your attention to is that the might and the glory of God that is kind of woven in here and His deeds towards His people. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known among the nations what He has done, and proclaim that His name is exalted. So you're announcing and proclaiming something. When it says call on His name, might give the idea that you're praying or asking God for something, but there's another meaning to that word for call, and that is to announce or proclaim. In fact, when Martin Luther translated this particular phrase into German, he translated it preach. Preach His name. Make known among the nations. This is kind of a missionary stanza or a missionary call. We're to make known to other people. It's something that we're announcing to remind ourselves about. We're also announcing to declare to the people around us these things are true. And one of the things that comes out in that last part of the phrase, proclaim that His name is exalted. Verse 5 goes on to talk about, sing to the Lord for He has done glorious things. Various translations bring out the idea of God's deeds and their wonderful deeds and their glorious deeds. But the one thing that I think is woven in here that is what I'm trying to direct your thoughts to, I think comes out really well in the New Living Translation. And it says, thank the Lord, praise His name, tell the nations what He has done. Let them know how mighty He is. In His exaltation, He is mighty. And one of the things that's true of us as Christians, certainly true of the church, is how often how weak we feel. I mean, what power does the church have? What influence does the church have in our world? But we don't, you know, the mayor's not coming here and asking me my opinion of things. Certainly the governor isn't. People in authority, they're not coming to Tyler Presbyterian to get counsel on different things. What power and authority do we have? We're weak, that we see the church oppressed all over the world, and it's easy for us to lose sight of who God really is. And even in Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1, he talks about, brothers, think of it, what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. And that's true. Who are you when you were called? Well, we're nobodies in terms of the world's point of view. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to put to nothing the things that are so that no one may boast before Him. We may feel our weakness and our frailty. But what the Song of the Redeemed reminds us is to sing and to declare His name and remember how mighty He is. It's not our strength that counts, it's His strength. He is mighty. And when you're without strength, just remember, God is there at strength for you. His strength is there. He's doing glorious deeds for you. Rest in His strength and His power. Well, then the fourth stanza is that God is, we sing of God who is with us. In Isaiah in verse 6, and this kind of repeats in the sense of theme I brought up in the first stanza. It's the theme of God with us. In verse 6, shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. And again, I really like the way the New Living Translation handles this, because for that last phrase, for great is the Holy One of Israel who lives among you. God is great and mighty, and we celebrate His righteousness and His holiness, and we thank God that He is apart, set apart from sinners. He's glorious in His majesty and His righteousness and holiness, but He's not just a God who is righteous and holy and set apart from sinners. He is a God who has come near. It's what Isaiah highlights a number of different places, but we've already encountered one in Isaiah 7. The Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, and you'll give birth to a son, and you'll call Him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Throughout the Bible, the emphasis is on God being near to His people. When He made His covenant with Abraham, He says, I make my covenant between you and your descendants after you to be your God and the God of your descendants. And I will be their God. In Ezekiel, he talks about that in the new covenant, my dwelling place will be with them and I will be their God and they will be my people. In the angel's message to Joseph to take Mary as his wife, he says, she's going to give birth to a son and you're going to call him named Jesus because he's going to save his people from your sins. And then Matthew adds this little note. This took place to fulfill what happened, what was spoken by the prophet, that the virgin will conceive and bring forth a son and you will call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The word became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. God is with us. The psalmist, Psalm 23, what does he say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are never alone. Not in your deepest distress, not in your most feeling of aloneness in this world. You are never alone. The Lord is with you. He is always with you. He abides with you. And Jesus bodily was going to have to leave. And he said in his upper room discourse in John 14 through 16, he talks to the disciples about that. And he says, I'm going to have to leave. Physically, he's going to have to leave. But he promised them, he says, but I will not leave you as orphans. I will come and be with you. And he came in the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and with us. Dearly beloved, you and I have the opportunity, the great privilege to sing the song of the redeemed. It's a song that reminds us that God is our Savior. He Himself is our salvation. That God is our joy. That God brings us great joy, an unending joy. Joy that will last forever. And through all the circumstances of this life, it's a joy that will never end. That He is a mighty God. A God that will sustain us in all our frailty. And He is a God who is with us. Now and always. Jesus promised, God promised, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Beloved, is this your song? Do you sing the song of the redeemed? It's our great privilege to do that if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. To be reminded of this and to sing to His glory and of the wonderful truth and encouragement that we have. May this be our song. In our hope and our strength. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for the glory of your holy name. We thank you for the glory of these truths and many others that remind us of your precious and gracious work for us. May we find in you our salvation and our joy, our strength, and our comfort when we feel most alone. May you, O Lord, give us the faith and the hope to sing with vigor the song of the redeemed now and always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.